may take your seats. Kids, we have a great program upstairs, and Lexi, who's on the keyboard right now, is going to take you out there and show you the ropes, and you'll enjoy a bit of a snack and food and a bit of fun together. So I think Lexi and Kerry, and Jen, are you going up as well this time? Were you part of it? No, not this time? Okay. So that's going to be awesome. Serve an amazing God. We serve an amazing God. You know, as we got to remember, when we draw in the nets, got to clean the fish. God is so good. Thank you for all being here today and joining in worship and praise. If you're visiting or if you're here the first time, we honour you and thank you. Make yourself at home. Join us for fellowship afterwards, around a coffee, and say good day. Meet a few of us. Awesome stuff. Today, I've asked Andrew Drummond, who lives in Melton, got a past history of ministering in churches and pastoring churches and being involved in helping churches find their feet and grow and go and move on. We're honored to have him with us, so you can come along and share with God, put on your heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for that introduction. It's good to be here. We used to live on the other side of the city, but that's not where my accent's from. My wife and I are originally from Canada. We moved over here in 2005, responding to the call of God. Moved further away. I don't think you can get any further away from Canada than Australia. So, and it's not because we didn't like our families or the country. So, but we came here, and God has had us on an amazing journey of ministry and pastoring and leadership. And I'm particularly passionate about seeing people achieve their purpose, because I believe we all have one. And I think the best version of life that you can live is one on purpose. Because so many people are just doing life and expecting great. But that's not how that happens. Great comes when we do things on purpose. And of course, the great example of that is Jesus Christ and how he lived his life and the model that he gave us. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to speak this morning about Jesus from the Bible. So that's good. He came to church, so you should at least be expecting that. So I'm gonna preach about a particular story that I find interesting. I hope you find it interesting too. So Jesus has called out some disciples, obviously. The way that this works, there was no model for this. I don't know if you, these are things that I think about. There was no real model for this, you know, what it meant to be a disciple. They had no idea really what it meant to be a disciple. What they did know is that sometimes people were chosen to go on a path to, say, become a rabbi or to become a Pharisee and all that sort of stuff. And they basically had to leave everything and their families and go and dedicate themselves to that. But Jesus comes along and says, just follow me. He doesn't give any other information. Don't you think that's crazy? Like, there's no blueprint. Okay, so these are some questions I would have asked Jesus. Okay, so if I follow you, what does that mean for my, you know, paychecks? I got bills to pay. How far away from home do I have to go? What about my family? Like, people would, you would think you would have asked a question, but they just went. And so they're following Jesus around, and they're not exactly sure how this all ends up. But they've met Jesus, and they are so taken by him that they say yes. So they're following him around. They're watching him do miracles. They're seeing him teach. They're seeing stuff they've never seen before. And in this particular chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, what we see is Jesus being confronted again by the Pharisees and stuff and being asked questions, and Jesus always has an answer for them. I don't want you to ever think when you're reading the Gospels that Jesus didn't like the Pharisees. I think we often paint that picture. The reason why he speaks the way he does to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day is because they were the ones in the crowd who should have known better. They were the ones who claimed to know the Father, and yet they were so blinded to the Son of God standing in front of them. And so that's why he addresses them, which we often think, man, that's harsh. You know, you brood of vipers, you know, you whitewashed tombs, you know, these terrible. He talks to them that way because they knew better. They knew more than the rest of the people in the crowd. But anyway, they continue on their journey. And Jesus gets his disciples together in verse 13, and he asks them a question. Who do you say, or who do people say that I am? That's the first question. Who do people say that I am? And so they just start saying, well, some people say you're like John the Baptist. So who's John the Baptist? Does anyone know who John the Baptist is? Yes? Yes, it's his cousin. What does John the Baptist do? Acts crazy. Eats locusts. Doesn't wear much. Goes around in the wilderness. But he preaches what? Repentance. He is an evangelist. He would be a modern day revivalist, saying you got to follow Jesus. He was the one who paved the way and pointed the way to Jesus Christ. Then some others said he's like Elijah or Jeremiah. Now, who are they? Just really popular names right now. No, they're prophets. Not just any prophets, though. In the Jewish context, they are some of the heavy hitters. Right? These are people that are taught on, read about all the time in a Jewish context. And so you would think that if some people are calling me, you know, Jeremiah or Elijah, that's pretty big. They're prophets. But Jesus, while he was those things, that's not all he was. Does that make sense? While he was an evangelist and a revivalist, and while he was a prophet, he was much more than that. And so Jesus then asked them the next question. And this is the question I want to focus on, because we all have to have an answer for this question. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What an interesting question to ask this group of people who have given up everything for him. Who do you think I am? I don't want to know what the crowd thinks. Now, do you think that Jesus was genuinely interested in what the crowd thought of him? No. Jesus wasn't interested in what everybody thought of who he was or anything like that. Jesus was trying to paint a picture for these people. And that's the journey I want to take you on today. Because oftentimes the answer that we give people is what other people think of Jesus. When in reality, all Jesus cares about is who you think he is. That's all that matters, is what do you think? And so I want to talk about why would he ask this particular question? Well, here's the first reason. One of the names we know for Jesus is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Now, did anyone ever call him that? No, right? It wasn't a name. He's like, you could call me Jesus or Emmanuel or Lily of the Valley or Bright and Morning Star. You know, it's not because he had wanted to be called multiple things. It was a descriptive term. In Psalms it says, taste and see that God is good. Jesus Christ became the tasteable, touchable God. For the first time in history, you know, he's had these wonderful stories of the Passover. Amazing. Saw in Egypt these extraordinary things, powerful things. But for the first time in history, Jesus Christ is someone I can have a conversation with. I can sit down and eat a meal with. He's reachable and touchable. And this was very intentional. And so one thing that you have to take away, what Jesus is trying to illustrate for them is, what have you learned about me after spending all this time with me? after having some relationship with me, who do you say that I am? And this is important for us to understand, because ultimately we have to know that Jesus is to be experienced. He's not some figurine in a church. He's not some far-off thing. He came to be experienced. God wanted you to experience himself. He wanted you to know what it was like to be loved. Everywhere Jesus goes, he creates an environment of love. That's kingdom culture. And so often one of the things that I always say is, if I were where I come from, there is no sickness. And so whoever left Jesus' presence sick? Anyone? Why? Because where he comes from, there is no sickness. And so whenever people came into contact with Christ, they experienced the kingdom in its fullness. And so that's not just love, that's power sometimes. When there was power needed, there's truth. They left his presence having experienced truth. But not only that, it was a person. I once had a conversation with somebody who said, I can't follow Jesus because there's no scriptures about him laughing. There's no documented scriptures of Jesus Christ laughing. And I was so taken back by that comment. Like, he had obviously thought about this. And I said, do you know that he lived with these guys for years? And you don't think he cracked a smile? You don't think if you knew Peter and some of the things he said that you wouldn't have laughed? At the very least, he would have hit his forehead. Yes, like, oh, Peter. Oh, no way, you can't say that. Jesus did life. Jesus was real. He was touchable. And so Jesus is asking these guys, now that you have tasted and seen for yourselves, who do you say that I am? Because Jesus wants to know that they are not just following some great teacher, some rabbi, because there were lots of rabbis in the day. There were lots of great teachers. In fact, Jesus is referred to as the Rabboni, or like the master teacher. But he was more. Jesus was not just one thing. And so he's wanting to know. And this is what I want you to think about today. If you were put on the spot, what have you tasted and seen so far that you could give an account for who Jesus is to you? And not something regurgitated from a message I heard, or a podcast I listened to, or something I learned back in, well, when there was Sunday school, back in the day, or kids' church. Who do you say that he is? All right, so there's this, I've got to taste and see, I've got to experience Jesus Christ for myself. And so once you do experience Christ, what you will find is that Jesus can only really be one thing. And this is what we hear out of the passage. Because these guys offer up, well, what's the crowd saying? Okay, some people thought he was a heretic. That's not in there. But some people had a big issue with Jesus Christ, yes? So much so that one day they crucified him. They had a real big issue with him. They thought that he was heretical. They thought that he was undoing this traditional faith that they had believed in for years instead of believing or seeing that he was fulfilling it. But then they say, you know, the way you preach and all that sort of stuff, you're an evangelist. Yeah, I could see how they could get there. He did preach a lot. He did speak a lot. He talked about freedom. He talked about the kingdom a lot. Okay. And he was being prophetic. I mean, you can't read the Gospels and not see the prophetic, right? Jesus talking about the days to come. Jesus talking about his own days to come. All that sort of stuff. All right, so yeah, he's prophetic. But C.S. Lewis once said this. I don't know if any of you have ever read C.S. Lewis. Great author. It's a bit thick to get through. So just putting that out there. If you can't read through it, that's okay. There's other guys that write well. But this is one of the things he said once in the book Mere Christianity. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman, or something worse. Why do I say that? Well, because you can't say what Jesus said and just be a nice guy. Because he's either a liar or a madman, or he's the Son of God. One or the other. He can't be a prophet like what Islam teaches. Because he said that he was the only way. So either he's a liar, he certainly can't just be a prophet, or else they would have stoned him. If someone came up to you and said, "Oh, today I forgive you of your sin," what would you say to them? What would you say to them? Exactly. Excuse me, what did you just say? You forgive me of my sin. Are you kidding me? And yet Jesus, this is exactly what he did. Today your sins are forgiven. Well, on whose authority are you making that claim? And so either he's the Son of God and can actually say that and can actually forgive you of your sin, or he's crazy. He's actually a lunatic that should be in whatever context that was, in a sane asylum. He can't just be a nice guy. And so Jesus is asking them, well, what do you think? Do you think I'm crazy? He doesn't say that. It's not in the Greek. He says, who do you think that I am? Because he's making a lot of statements, but they've seen his power. They've seen him do miracles. They know that he can back up his message, right? And so Peter, I love Peter. I don't know if anyone love Peter? I love Peter. He's one of the most relatable disciples, right? Because we've all put our mouth or our foot in it anyway, right? We've all said things that we shouldn't have said or spoke too soon. And so Peter's easy for me to relate to. Peter, I can just imagine Peter. He's sort of like a brown noser, right? He loved, oh, Jesus, I know the answer to this question. So he puts his hand up and he says something truly remarkable. Because one thing you have to know is that Jesus was not telling these people who he was. Did you know that? This was not a quiz. Peter was not there, okay, 3 nights ago when we were on the fire, Jesus told us who he was. What was he? What did he say? Christ, that's what, no. Peter had never heard this before. Jesus was not telling people, and in fact, at the end of this passage, he specifically says, don't tell other people what we talked about tonight. But Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, you did not get that from anyone else except for the Lord. Now, what does Christ mean? Does anyone know? What does Christ mean? It means anointed one. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament, who did they anoint? Kings. So, he's not just an anointed person. He's the anointed king. Peter is making a statement that has never been made except in prophecy, that Jesus Christ would be king out of the line of David. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed big K king, the one and only, the true Son of the living God. Now, how did Peter get there? How did he figure that out? Well, that came through two ways. He was experiencing Jesus Christ, the man. But not only that, and this is the wonderful thing about our relationship with God, is that he was also experiencing a relationship with God, the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. He was experiencing God in ways he had never experienced God before. And he was beginning to see that Christ, you're not just a prophet. You're not just an evangelist. You're not just a great speaker. You are the anointed King of kings and Lord of lords. And really, that's all Jesus can be, or else he's a liar. Because Jesus was all of the fivefold ministry gifts or the ascension gifts, he had them all. He was pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle, evangelist. He was all of those things. So he couldn't be just one of them. He has to be more. He has to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christos, which means the anointed king. And so Jesus is like, that's exactly it, Peter. My Father has revealed that to you. And so Peter's come to this conclusion all on his own, out of relationship. And it's a wonderful thing. And it, like I said, it's something that no one's ever told Peter. He's just experienced this for himself. And so, after sharing all of that with you, here's the kicker. Who do you say that he is? Well, he's the Christ. I just heard you say that. Son of the living God. Tick. What does it mean for Jesus to be king? What does that mean? What does that look like? What the disciples didn't fully know at the time was what they were doing with their lives was an acceptable act of worship unto the king. Which is, if the king asks me to follow, I follow. If he's the king, if he is Lord, if he is ruler over all things, then if he asks you to do something, you do it. Do you question him? No, why not? Because he's the king, right? If the prime minister rocked up to your house this afternoon and asked you to do something, Mr. Turnbull, rocked up to your house and he asked you to do something, would you do it? Exactly. Because he's not the king. He's a very high-ranking official in this country. But he's not the king. You see, it should be obvious to everyone in your world who is king of your life. It should not and cannot be a secret if he is the Christ in your world. It's impossible. Why? Because the way you live your life will be different. While other people are basing their decisions on other things, you're basing your decisions on the king and what the king wants and what the king says is right and what the king values and loves. And so it should be obvious. So if I'm serving the king and there is someone in need, what would the king say? What would the king have us do? It's in Scripture. Take care of what? The widows, the orphans, the ones who are in need. If you see somebody who's sick, what did the king do when he saw someone who was sick? He went away and he prayed that God would send someone to touch them. No, he did not. He instantly met the need. Just like that. Because where he comes from, in his kingdom, there's no sickness. Right? And so there are these traits that we must take on. You know, Pastor Kim was saying, you know, the whole lamb, you know, that unpacking the whole imagery of the lamb and all that sort of stuff, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, all that sort of thing. He's either king or he's not. It's an all-in or an all-out kind of a thing. You cannot serve him halfway. That's not how it works. So there's no just coming to church. In fact, nowhere does Jesus ask us to go to church. Now, I'm not saying we're all living in sin right now because we happen to be meeting together. I'm just saying, oftentimes in church, we think that this is kind of like, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Well, whip-de-doo. That's what the king would say, not me. That's what the king would say. Because what we do here is only a gathering and encouraging, a meeting together, because the important thing that we do is out there. In the kingdom. Jesus did not come to hang out at the synagogue. Even though he loved to be there because he got to talk about his Father. He came to be a friend of sinners. Well, that's the title the religious people gave him anyway. He just loved people. He loved being where they were. He loved being reachable. He loved being touchable. That means that you've got to talk to people. Dun, dun, dun. I know this might be revelation for you, so you might want to write that down. I have to talk to people. I have to touch people. Now, please do not take license with what I just said. What I mean is you have to be in people's world. You have to be reachable and touchable. Because the mechanism by which the world experiences the king today is the church. That's why he instituted the church. So that there would continue to be a touchable, reachable presence of him in the world. And so if people can't touch Christians, then how will they meet Jesus? How will they ever know him? How will they ever experience him for themselves? It's great and so vital to read your Bible. But relationship with Jesus Christ is not simply built on knowledge. It is experiential. And I can tell you, and I know you know this, claiming to be a Christian and being a Christian are two different things. Because I have met people who called themselves Christians, and I left saying, Lord, I wish they would stop calling themselves Christians. Because they're a terrible example of the kingdom. It is our responsibility to make the king obvious, to make his love obvious. Everywhere he went, he was obvious. Jesus never snuck into anywhere. In fact, everywhere he went, there were crowds. Now, sometimes they went away. But that was usually based on something that he said that was like, ugh. But it was true. Jesus never tried to hide. In fact, Jesus intentionally went into people's world. I love the story of Zacchaeus. This man who tried so desperately hard just to see Jesus and had no idea what Jesus was going to do. And in spite of the whole crowd that was there said, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Was Zacchaeus born again? Was he a Christian? Did he promise to give money away before Jesus came to lunch? No. He just said, today I'm going to come and have lunch with you. After, even though Jesus didn't ask him to, the transformation that went on in Zacchaeus' life based on touching and tasting the king was, you know what? I'm going to go, I got to give money away. I'm going to go make things right. Jesus didn't give him a blueprint for this. Did he? Inspired by meeting the king, Zacchaeus changed his world and his life. And that's the effect that the king has on people. That's the effect that people should have when they're around you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for saying that. Amen. Believe me, I'm as confronted by that statement as you should be. That people should know that they met Jesus after they've spent time with us. Because Jesus is obvious, the King is. is obvious. The way that he treats people, the way that he loves people, the way that he talks, the way that he acts. And maybe doesn't say a thing, but conveys this powerful message. That's who we should be. So who do you say that he is? Who is Jesus to you? You have to be able to answer that question. Because there's no point in you telling your friend what Pastor Ken thinks about Jesus. Who cares? I mean, I care about Pastor Ken. What I'm saying is your friend doesn't care about Pastor Ken. He doesn't know Pastor Ken. What does it matter what Pastor Ken thinks? He or she needs to know who Jesus Christ is to you. How you have experienced him personally. How you have experienced redemption. Like experienced redemption. Sinners saved by the grace of God. That if it wasn't for him, where would I be? Let me tell you about the grace and the redemptive power of my King. Because of my own life. We all have to have a story that we're in relationship with the King. Or we shouldn't call ourselves Christians. Just, we like the concept. But I'm not there yet. And maybe there's some of you here today. I don't know. I don't know really any of you. I don't know where you are on the journey. Maybe you're just getting introduced to this whole Jesus thing. But as you're listening, you're thinking, man, it can't be wrong. A man like that, a personality like that, who's not around trumpeting, I'm the King of Kings, I'm the Lord of Lords, you should bow down to me, you should give me money if you want, give me food, give me riches. No, he's not doing any of that. In fact, he's trying to keep it a secret because he wants people to experience it for themselves. He wants people to taste and see that God is good. I shouldn't have to tell anyone I'm a Christian. They should experience it for themselves while they're with me. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus is asking the question. Who do you say that I am? Who would you tell others about? Like, if they came and asked you, who would you say that I am to you? That's why Peter's answer is so profound. Because at that stage of the game, while Peter was still working out a lot of stuff, and if you know the story of Peter, he's still working out a lot of stuff. In fact, he has an epic fail just before his most successful ministry moment ever, by the way. He still understood that Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the correct thing for me to do once I have that revelation is to bow everything that I have down before him and say, what I have is yours. You are King, you are Lord of everything in my life, and I gladly serve you. Right? That's where Peter got. And that's why I think it's an important question. And even throughout the week, if that's just to turn it over in your mind, who would I say? Who do I tell people? What message are they getting out of the way I live my life? Or am I that grumpy Christian that never does nice stuff? You know, there's some terrible testimonies out there of Christians. In America and Canada, we tip. You know what a tip is? After you eat, you give the Christians are the worst. But it's well known. That's so sad. That's the grumpy, stingy bunch. Yeah, you take their table. I don't want that table. That's awful. Not that it's about money, but people should want you in their room. People should want you at their table. Not just because you have an opinion. In fact, when at all possible, don't share yours. Amen. Amen, Pastor Andrew. I'm going to write that down too. Don't you think it's not about what we think or our opinions or how I view this, all that sort of stuff. Just be Jesus in the room, okay? Just be the touchable, tasteable King in the room. And when it calls for power, and this is why it's so important to walk in the Spirit, don't say, I'm going to go home and pray for you. We do it. It's funny because it's true. Have the courage to do the praying, or don't talk about Jesus. That's harsh, right? I know that that's harsh. I know that I'm like a nice slap in the face, right? But that, we have authority. Don't we have authority? Sorry, what was that? Do we not have authority over everything? Jesus says, he continues on in this passage, everything that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Right? He's giving us an authority to do things that we can't do naturally. We are all aware of that. It's not my power. It's not, well, you're lucky I'm here. I'll tell you what. You're lucky God sent me to you. No. That's not it. We understand that it's the power of God moving through us to do supernatural things for his glory. Yes? And so we should bring that, though. Jesus brought it. I can tell you the disciples brought it because I read the book of Acts. The miracles didn't stop, but I promise you they weren't searching for those. It says the signs and wonders did what? Followed. They followed people acting in service of the King. That's good, isn't it? That's our challenge. Now, what's this? It's not just chocolate, is it? It's a Kit Kat. Now, does anyone like Kit Kats? Yeah, everyone. Is there anyone in the room who has never tasted a Kit Kat? Well, we got a liar in the room anyway. No. So everyone's tasted this, right? Is that a safe assumption? Okay, so imagine you were trying to sell this to somebody who's never tasted it. It was a lot like that for me and Vegemite. And I discovered they were all lying. But if you're trying to sell this and you go up to someone and say, this is amazing. In fact, I could be called a Kit Katter. That's how much I love this thing. Right? And I own them. And I talk to everyone about them. And that person who you're trying to, you know, say Kit Kat is amazing, asks you the question, well, what does it taste like? I don't know. I've never had one. Do you understand that that's what we often do in Christianity? We are trying to sell this thing. But when that question comes, so what is it like for you?
It's so good.
We don't have a personal, I don't know. It means getting up early on Sundays. Oh, well, I'm in. It means giving some of your money away. Oh, and for nothing, by the way. Oh, you know, those aren't great selling points, don't you think? It can't be that, because we'll never see anybody won over those things. You have to be able to tell them what the Kit Kat tastes like. You have to be able to explain in depth how delicious that combination of wafer and chocolate is. And not only that, there's four of them in here. And you can eat them slowly. Sometimes I've eaten them one bar at a time. Sometimes I've eaten it four bars at a time. But I tell you what, I have tasted it, and I have seen that it is good. You have to be able to talk about Jesus that way. That I've experienced him when things were awful in my life, and I thought all hope was lost. But guess what? Jesus is faithful. When I thought it was over, he came through. And when I didn't know what God was going to do with my life and everything seemed upside down, he made a way where there seemed to be no way. He showed me love, more love than anyone in my whole life. And when I didn't deserve it most, his grace abounded more. That's the description you've got to be able to give about Jesus Christ. Here, you can have it. My wife really wanted it, but I said I was going to give it away. I'll buy you one later, sweetie. Does that make sense to you? Who is Jesus to you? That's the question I want you to walk away with today. That's what I want you to think about. You know, we sang that beautiful song at the end about Christ the King. If he's king, then there's a lifestyle that comes with that, because it's an admission of lordship and a prostrate positioning. Whenever the king says, go, I go. When he says, follow, I follow. When he asks me to move in power, I do it. And if I have to stay, I will stay. And if I have to wait, not for a week, but for 10 years, then I stay. Yes? One of the worst things we read about in the Bible are the waiting stories. No one wants to read them. It's a part of every story. Can I tell you that? There's no story without waiting. That's a whole, I could preach that a whole nother time. But anyway, I just want you to close your eyes. All right? I just want you to think. Now, I'm not going to say this because I want to make people feel guilty. I don't believe there is any room for condemnation in the church, because those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But here's what I want to ask. When you look at your life right now, do you think it's obvious to other people that Jesus Christ is King of your life? And again, that question is confronting to me too, just so you know. I haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. But I just want you to think about it. Now, the good news is, for every time we've failed, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness. For those moments that passed us by when we should have acted like the king and instead we acted like a kid. I don't want you to dwell on the things you haven't done, nor does God. All we must do is say, God, forgive me for the things that I have let go by, the times that I did not carry your lordship. And then it's fresh. Fresh start, as of today. Will you be the touchable, tasteable Jesus in your world? Amongst your family members. I love Pastor Ken. I sang and I didn't care who knew or who heard me. Why? Because he was ministering to his brother. Do you make people feel that important when you're around them? Do you give them that kind of attention? And you don't care who knows or who's seeing you or who's watching you? Because Jesus didn't care. Jesus didn't care that people were snickering or saying, you can't hang out with those people. You can't. He didn't care. He made people feel like the most important person in the world and attributed value to them. Will you be that person in your world? God, I pray that this word would stir in our hearts and stay with us. Not because we feel guilty, but because we want to serve you well. Because we recognize that you are the King, the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter declared. And we want to live accordingly. God, I pray that as you have bestowed and shown us grace, that we too would bestow and show grace to those who are around us. That in and of itself is a powerful message of the kingdom to the people in your world. But God, I just pray that we would become every day more like you. As Paul said, that you would become more and more at home in our hearts every day. And that this community would be changed because kingdom people are walking around just being Jesus. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. Thank you.
Awesome. That's a great word, or what? That is an amazing, challenging, timely word.